Good morning, church. I'm always a little bit worried whether the back can hear me or not. Can you hear me upstairs there? Praise the Lord. Thank you, thank you. Thanks, Brother Stephen, for praying for me. It's always good to be prayed for before you preach the Word of God, because it's not by our own strength that we preach, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and by God. And also thank Brother Ronald for leading us in a time of worship. I've known Brother Ronald since he was in secondary school in Bukit Bintang Boys School. I was the school clerk there for 20 years, and he was there and see how the Lord has grown him and used him. Mission School has indeed had a place for a lot of leaders. Pastor Yu Hong Sing also is from that school. He's NECF chairman. And then Brother Hui Min, they focus on the family, also from that school. And I think both of them also from this Gospel Hall Jalan Gasing, where Mr. Bowler, one of the founders of NECF, was there. You see how there were so many Christian teachers there at the school. And because of that, we see, you know, God has used them so mightily in our nation. Indeed, you know, you never know. Like I say, Sunday school, you teach the small little boys, you know, running around, the naughty ones, you know. The naughty one may one day turn out to be Billy Graham, you know, or, you know, Mother Teresa. So don't give up hope, you know. God always used the naughty one like myself, you know, to be a pastor, you know. So it's God's grace. So don't give up hope on your Sunday school, you know, students. Teach them whatever, and you know, years later, you will see how God will use them mightily in His ministry. Let's pray. Father God, indeed, we want to thank you. You are indeed the God who created us, God who loves us, God who sent your only Son into the world to die for us, that we may have eternal life, forgiveness of sin. We thank you, Lord. You have always loved us. And this morning, even as we look into your Word, we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us. Each and every one of us have different worries or burdens or sins or things that are hidden. But we pray, Lord, this morning, even as we look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you will speak to us through your word, Lord. We pray and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. My verse this morning is chapter 4, verse 12. Sorry about the wrong typing there. It's chapter 4, verse 2. Actually, it's verse 12. So let us look at this. If you have your Bible or if you have your phone, look at this verse and we'll see. I want you to open to the verse, because we are going to dissect that verse, you know, bit by bit. It says here, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Taken from the book of Hebrews. Now, I think of all the books in the New Testament, nobody knows who wrote this book. Nobody knows who is the author of the book of Hebrews. But for the first 1,002 years, you know, 1,002 years, the book was commonly called the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, attributed to Paul. And for all those 1,002 years, there was no question about, you know, scholars say it must have been Paul, because he has written 13 books already in the New Testament. It must be him. But after the Reformation, where people study more about the books, and then historians and scholars came out and say, it cannot be Paul, you know, because first thing, in all the other 13 books that Paul wrote, Paul identified himself. I, you know, apostle of Paul, wrote to who and who. But then Hebrews did not start with that. If Paul had written, Paul would have said so, but he didn't, you know. And then he did not identify himself first. Secondly, you know, he says that the emphasis of the book is also different from the emphasis of the other letters. And third, also the writing style of the book of Hebrews is also different from Paul's other letters. And so they said, probably, you know, theologians came up with two other names. Maybe it is Barnabas, you know, the one who was traveling with Paul, the encourager Barnabas, or probably Apollos, you know, the great mighty speaker, probably these two. But we will never know this side of eternity, you know. One day when we get to heaven, we will probably, which of you, you know, maybe Paul, Apollos, or Barnabas, who's the one, you know, we've been arguing on the other side of eternity, you know, who? Probably is none of the three, probably it may be others. But it doesn't really matter since, you know, it has been in the Bible, it's important. We know that this is the Word of God. Who the author is, actually is not really important. Now the prince of preacher, Charles Spurgeon, you know, when he looked at this verse, he cited seven qualities of this particular verse. I should have consulted Sister Sally, she's an authority on Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. You know, all her studies, she looked through and studied about Spurgeon. So look at this verse. Now what did Spurgeon say the seven qualities of this particular verse? He says first, it is divine. Why is it divine? He says because here he says what? It is the Word of God. Not just simply any word. You know, your word and my word and even the Pope's word is not divine. But here it says, you know, the Word of God. So first thing, it is the Word of is divine because it is the Word of God. That is the first quality. Secondly, he says it is living. It is living, and NIV says in it, for the Word of God is living and active. No, that is NIV. King James says it is quick. It is quick, it is living, and it is quick, you know. There was a Christian student studying in a Christian university, and his roommate was a Muslim. So they stayed together, and being a Christian, he will ask this Muslim roommate, he says, have you ever read the Bible? He said, no, I'm a Muslim, I read the Quran, you know. And then the Muslim asked him, have you, you know, read the Quran? He said, no, I've not read the Quran. So this this Christian student said, why don't we, you know, take turns to read, you know, a chapter, you know, a week. First week, we will read the Bible, and then next week, we will read the Quran. So we will read both books and see, you know, to discover more about each religion. Well, both of them agree. And after 2 years, you know, they read each book, and then 2 years later, the Muslim, they became a Christian. And one afternoon, he rushed into the room and told, he said, hey, you're not fair, you know. He said, why? He said, you know, the Word of God says, you know, for the Word of God is living and active. It is an unfair competition. My Quran is only just the Word and like any other ordinary book. But your book here says it is, you know, living and it is active. You see, the difference between, you know, the Bible and any other book or any other religious book. And that's why, you know, the Bible is the bestseller of all time. No other books has ever, you know, been able to sell more than the Bible. So it is living and it is active. In contrast with other words and other books, you know, God's Word lives on. You know. And third, Spurgeon says it is effectual, means it's living and active. NIV says it's living and active. King James says it is quick and powerful. That's why the power of God comes through the Word of God. You know, it carries conviction, it carries conversion, it works comfort and confirmation. It has the power to raise us to the greatest height in holiness and happiness. I wonder how many of you have heard of Adoniram Judson. I think I pronounced it wrongly. He is one of the first missionaries, you know, from North America in 1812. He was sent to India, sent to India in 1812. But because of some visa problems, you know, he couldn't enter India. So he went to Burma, Myanmar today we call it, you know, in 1813. But at the time, you know, nobody spoke English in Myanmar. And it took, you know, Judson 2 years to learn the Burmese language. You know, because no English was, it was spoken there. And he worked there, you know, and it took him 6 years before he saw his first convert. 6 years first convert, if you ask me, you know, if I go to a small village and, you know, and then start a church, and then 6 years also no convert, you know, I will pack my bag and go to another place. But he stayed on. You know, he stayed on. And after that, he had fewer than 25 converts all his whole lifetime. He had less than 25, you know, converts. And his wife, Anne, you know, died there. After 15 years he was there, she died. And when she died, Justin went into a very severe depression. And for 4 months, you know, he sat by her grave, contemplating her decaying body and writing. He says, "God, to me, is a great unknown. I believe in him, but I cannot find him." This man of God, missionary sent there. How do you know? God took the wife, didn't protect the wife. The wife died, you know. And we can, some of us who have lost loved ones, I think we can empathize with him. In a foreign land, sent to God, so few converts, the ministry doesn't seem to be fruitful at all, you know. And several of those people who supposed to be follow him, half of them left him. And all in, Justin stay on. He lost 2 wives and 6 children. And at least of his 11 co-workers that he had all died there, you know. And Justin died in obscurity. Nobody can hear of him. But he did one thing. He translated, you know, the Bible into Burmese language. That was the thing, only thing he did. His ministry seems to be a failure. First wife died, you know, second wife died, 6 children also died there, you know. 150 years later, you know, when another missionary was sent there, Paul was sent there to celebrate the 150th anniversary of Judson's translation of the Burmese Bible. He took the Bible, he couldn't read, this pastor, you know, and he saw that in English written, translated by Reverend A. Judson. They still use the same Bible today. And Myanmar today has 6 million Christians, all because of the work of Judson. But in his lifetime, it's a failure. You know, even when he died, only very few. What happened? It is the Word of God. It is the Bible they have to translate that, you know, that God has used to change the lives of the people. And it's so important for us, you know, to know that it is not what the speakers say. I've said often here, you know, Pastor Isaac was on Friday was saying, you know, sometimes people complain, "I don't want to come to this church, we're a lousy speaker, you know, the speakers are no good." It is not the speaker, it is the Word of God that changed our heart. There you see, isn't it? It's the double-edged sword. It is the Word of God that changes our heart, you know. And fourth, it is cutting. Not only it is divine, not only it is living, not only it is, you know, effective. It is cutting, sharper than any two-edged sword. And in this line, you know, these few words, NIV and King James has the same words. All the others, you see, I told you this is NIV, this is King James. But for this word, sharper than any two-edged sword, NIV and King James has the same. It cuts all over. It is two sides. I think none of us have a knife that is, you know, double-edged. You know, it would be very dangerous to have a knife at home where two sides also can cut. Maybe convenient, but very dangerous. I remember as a young boy, I think maybe 6, 7 years old, one of my sisters, you know, took my slipper, you know. And so I remember very clearly, I turned the other side, the blunt side of the knife to cut her leg, you know, to make sure she gave me. But I don't know what happened. It was the sharp side. And I cut your blood. I threw the knife away and she cried. I also cried, you know, very scared. You know, she'll get my grandfather a wallop us. You see? Both sides, you know, but you know, normally knife is only one side up. But here it says it's double edged. It cuts this way and that way. You can't escape. You know, it's sharpness in this. It wounds more or less all everything that touches us. It kills self-righteousness, sin, and unbelieving. So, you know, it is double-edged. You can't escape. If you read the Word of God, it will cut you, you know, here and there, whatever, you know. And fifth, it is piercing. It penetrates, you know, and that is NIV, it penetrates. But King James says, even to the dividing asunder. It divides you, you know. It forces its way into the dark heart. Things that we don't want people to know, things we don't want even, you know, our husband or wife or our children doesn't know, the word cuts it in, you know. It cuts into the hard heart. It penetrates the smallest opening, you know, like an arrow that enters in between the joints and the marrows. You remember I was preaching here some time ago and I told you the testimony of Charles Spurgeon. One day, for those of you who are not here or those of you who are here, you know, hear it for the second time. You know, Spurgeon, when he was in his teens, maybe 16 years old, you know, one day he went into a Methodist chapel. And he remembers very clearly in his his biography, there were only about 12 to 15 people there, you know. And pastor wasn't there that day, you know, because he was snoring and the pastor couldn't come. And because the pastor was absent, as a lay preacher just went up, you know, and he remembers he's a thin-looking man, probably a shoemaker, a cobbler, or a tailor. He couldn't remember, you know. And he said he wasn't even a good preacher, you know, hitting around here and there, you know, don't know what he's talking about. But one verse he remembers, Spurgeon, that is Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. And he says, the verse that God cuts into my heart is, turn to me and be safe, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. I mean, this is not a very good evangelistic verse for us, isn't it? John 3:16 would be very much better. I mean, by the time Spurgeon, there was already John 3:16, there was already the New Testament, but God didn't use that. God somehow used this verse that, to me, you know, not very relevant or anything, you know. Turn to me and be safe, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And this is the verse that Spurgeon came to know the Lord. Strange, isn't it? God, how God uses the word, you know. And I remember one of my members in Cornerstone Baptist Church, she was giving her testimony. She said, this lady, he said, goes all over the place to worship, you know, whoever tells him that, you know, this is true, you know, even if it's a rock, you know, even if it's a rock and different, and then people go there, you know, and worship and then get number to buy, you know, she wants to be rich, or a tree, looks different, whatever, like he says, when people say, hey, it's a whole land, and then he will go there and worship, want to get number to buy, 4-digit, he said, I go all over the world, you know. Go to Siam, the Siamese god, same in Phat La, four face one, can see everywhere. You say, you go there and worship. And but her brother is a Christian and always asks her to come to church, you know, don't go and spend your money all over the world to buy, and you're still very poor, you know, you didn't touch anything, otherwise you may believe those things. And so one Christmas, she went to a Cornerstone Baptist Church. She forgot who the preacher was. She forgot the whole message, but along with the message, one line just appeared to her. It says, Jesus is the one and only true God. Just that. Jesus is the one and only true God. Why this speaks to her? Because she's been worshipping so many other gods, hoping to get rich. And this verse says, I am the only true God. And she walked out and became a believer. How God uses a word like that from the Bible, you know, to convert this sister. And now she's, you know, in charge of evangelism. God has gifted her. She has brought many people, you know, to the Lord. And so we see here, you know, God uses his word. But you need to read God's word, you know, to be able to God to speak to you. Last night after I've, you know, shared the same sermon, Auntie Rosie was telling me, he says, Pastor, true. I remember when we first with Pastor Isaac went to Sabah. After the first year, you know, we were told to leave because the time, you know, you have to get your visa. So I don't know how many years ago. We were told, you know, we were told to leave, you know. And then he says, well, what to do after first year, you know, we are told to leave. So we want to pack to go. But then suddenly a verse came to my mind. He says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. And that gave me the courage, why don't we pray? You know, God says, what? Surely my arm, of course, the government asks us to leave. You know, visa is already due already. End of the year, you have to go. But surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ears too dull to hear. And thank God they stay there for 7 years. Every year they apply, every year, you know. You see, the word of God is powerful. It speaks to us. But we need to read God's word before it speaks to us, you know. And six is this discriminating, even to the dividing of soul and spirit. That's the NIV. King James says, to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. You know, it separates things much like the natural and the spiritual, you know, and it divides the outer and the inner, the external and the internal, joins the marrows, you know, deep down, the word goes in. And lastly, it is revealing. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, NIV. King James says, a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That is God's word to us. That is the power, you know, of the Bible. Our topic today, it is the power to transform. The word of God transform, you know, because Isaiah chapter 55, 11 says, you know, the word of God will never come back. You know, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire to achieve the purpose for what I sent it. God's words go out, whether you hear it this morning or whether you read it yourself in the middle of the night, it is for us there. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this is a verse, you know, when I talk about transformation, this verse certainly comes to my mind. He says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. A new life. And when I look at this verse, I remember one time when I was in Malacca, we were invited to Malacca Baptist Church, where the House of Victory, it is a drug rehab center. Malacca also has a branch. One of the person in charge there was getting married. And so, because he has been a former drug addict, he invited all his former kaki, you know, to come, and of course some pastors and all. Of course, now he's already in charge of that rehab center. And on stage, as he was sharing, you know, he says, friends, all this, they were sitting in the one row, all these were my former drug addicts. But because of the word of God, it changes our life. For me today, you know, he says, I never thought I could get married. I was a drug addict. I was sleeping under the bridge. I go back to my house, and my village people would take the broom and whack me and ask me, you know, to go, don't go back to the village, because even in my own house, my parents disown me. Because if there's anything that I could steal and then sell, I would sell, because I want to take drugs. And so my people don't want me. I couldn't go anywhere. Whatever I can, you know, go break into a car and take, and then I was sell. I was that type of a person. But I went to a rehab center, you know, the House of Victory, and God changed me. And today, you know, I can get married here. Yeah, it's because of the word of God, because of the grace of God. And all these people here, you see, sitting here, former drug addicts. Now they have with their wives, with their children, and some of their wives were corporate people, lawyer, manager. Where in our life can ever think as a drug addict that we can have a wife as a lawyer or a manager? and have children. You see the children over there? Why? It is all because of the word of God that changes. And that's why somebody says the second greatest miracle, apart from the resurrection of Christ, is a changed life. Changed life. I'm sure all of us, you know, before we came to know the Lord, you know, we were bad people. We were sinners. That's what the Bible says. You know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. You know, but because, you know, of the grace of God, because of the word of God, because of these people who love us to open this house of victory, you know, to house us, now we can be somebody that is useful, you know, to the nation. You know. And Psalms 119 says, you know, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, my friends, before the Reformation, you know, the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Unless you are a priest, unless you're in the seminary, you do not know how to, you know, you're not a learned person, you do not know what the Bible is writing. You do not know the language. But we thank God after the Reformation and today, nobody can say they, you know, they cannot read the Bible. It's in so many languages. But the sad thing is, in the past, you want to read, you cannot read. Now you can read, but how many people are reading? They did a survey and say 30% of Christians don't read the Bible. I hope the 30% is not here. 30% of the people do not read. 30% of Christians. People have been baptized. They do not read the Bible. One time, a young boy, you know, saw the mummy was cleaning the house. And on top of the shelf, there is a big, thick black book. And so this young boy asked the mummy, "Mummy, what is that black book up there filled with dust?" The mother was a little bit embarrassed. That is the Bible, you know, God's book. The little boy said, "Well, since it's God's book, why don't you give it back to God? Because none of us are reading it anyway here." It's true, isn't it? God's book up there full of dust, like Sister Sally was saying, you know, some of our Bibles are so new, you know, the day we bought it 15 years ago is as new. And that's why somebody say if you have a clean Bible, never use, that means the Christian is not very clean, you know. Don't read. If you have a Bible that falls to pieces, we have one of our elders' wife, one time, you know, really her Bible was that thick. Actually, all the pages gone, don't know what, you know. So we took it to one of the publishers, go and mend it back. So precious to her, that book, really well used. I think that's the reason some of you didn't want to bring your Bible. You do not want us to see whether it's still so new. So bring your Bible. Next week we will check and see whether it's a used Bible or a brand new Bible. You know, some people got the Bible as a baptism present and it's still there. You know, never turned the page at all. So a well-used Bible, it proves that you're reading the Word of God. You know, because we say it's the most powerful book. You know, it is the Word of God. As told you, you know, here, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates to the dividing of soul. But if you do not read it, how sharp it is, doesn't help you at all. You know, doesn't help you at all. So it is the Word of God that speaks to us. I remember my first church was Seremban Baptist Church. One morning, I was, in the office, and suddenly a young man walked in his maybe 30s, you know, walk in, and as a pastor, you know, we have always have people walk in and ask for money, you know, and say, you know, they're hungry or whatever. When I was in Loke Road Grace Baptist Church, every week there was somebody come and knock and say, yeah, they don't have this, they don't lost their purse and all those things. So I think this man also must be somebody like that, lah. You know. Oh, but when I spoke to him, no, he's a graduate, you know, went to US and study, and a horticulturist, you know, he came in. And then he shared with me, he said, "Pastor, at that time in the US, you know, I go to the church once in a while, you know. But since now I'm back here in Seremban, I want to know more about the word, you know." He's born in Seremban, you know. So, you know, then he came and he accepted the Lord, and it was around Christmas. So he also got baptized. And so after that, after the baptism in March, he came and said, he said, "Pastor, I want to go to the seminary." I say, "You're only a 3-month-old Christian, you know. How are you sure God has called you?" "Yes. In that 3 months, I have read the whole Bible from beginning to end. And God speaks to me that I need to share this same message with the whole world." I say, "I do not know whether seminary will accept you or not. I mean, 3-month-old Christian. I mean, normally we have to write. Even leaders must be proven. You know, 3 months, how to prove? The only thing is, you know, you've gone into water and then come out. That's all I can say. You know, you have not taught or anywhere, you know." So anyway, you know, I rang up the seminary president. I say, "You know, this guy wants to go to seminary." "Yeah, send him up. You know, we'll talk to him and find out." Thank God he stayed there. He graduated from there and he became a pastor. And this month, you know, March, you know, after so many years in Sabah, Sarawak, he has gone back to be the Rasa Jaya Baptist Church, the pastor. He's bilingual. His wife is a Sandakan who also speaks Bahasa. You know, all these years he's been traveling all over the world. See how God, three months only. But he read the Bible. And so it was the Bible, the word of God really touched his heart that he wants, you know, to be a missionary. That God has spoken to him. And what God spoke to him, he wants to share with the whole world. You see how powerful is the word of God? You know, not from the church, not from the leaders, definitely not from me, you know, but the word of God brings him, you know, into the word, you know, wanting to be a missionary. So my dear brothers and sisters, even as we, you know, been a Christian for so many years, what is God telling us in his book? You know, Dr. Billy Graham, you know, in his old age, people ask him, they say, "You're such a successful man that God has used. If you have your life to live over again, what would you do differently? Is there anything that you would do differently?" He said, "Yes, I will do 3 things differently. I will read the Bible more, I will pray more, I will spend more time with my family." These are the 2 things that Pastor Isaac and the leaders have been urging all of us. Read the Word of God more. You know, pray more. That's why we have a prayer meeting every Saturday morning. And then next week also, you know, we have once a month. We need to come to God. This is the Word of God, is God speaking to us. If you don't read the Word of God, you only hear half an hour or 45 minutes you hear, or maybe the care group, you know, you just take the book of Proverbs and only read. It doesn't help you at all. Better than nothing now. But what about you reading it yourself? And when you read the Word of God, I remember when I was in Dallas Seminary, yeah, the lecturer, Howard Hendricks, he says, when you read the Word of God, don't read it because you're a seminary student. And today, don't read it because now, you know, Pastor Song is telling you to read, so I go and read, you know, I've done my duty, it's only a routine. No, when you read the Word of God, when you do your quiet time, first thing, pray, "God, what is it that you want me to do after reading this Word? Transform my life by reading your Word." And so this morning, I challenge you, every time you read your Bible, every time you pray to God, "God, what is it that you want me to do from this passage I'm going to read, before you read it or even after you read it? What is it?" You know, God's Word is living. God's Word is active. If you read the Word of God just because you need to read it, just because it's routine, just because it's your duty, it doesn't help you. And there's a reason for years Christians have been, you know, 20, 30 years and the life is still not changed. You know, not like these drug addicts, you know, complete change. Because we read it out of duty. We read it because it's a routine. We read it because we don't ask God that every day I read it, "God, transform my life." There is the power to transform. The power is from the Word of God, not pastor's message. Not the elder's message. It is the Word of God that transforms. You only come here once a week to listen. But if every morning when you read the Word of God, every evening you read the Word of God, "God, there is something you want me to do in this passage that I'm reading," isn't it? Instill into me. Like this Pastor KK Lee, God has asked him to go to be become a pastor and has been a pastor for so many years. Ask God to transform our lives. Otherwise, we're just, very, life is very mundane without any aim, you know. There must be something, if God has called you to be a Christian, there must be something that God wants you to do in this church, in this community, in the whole Christian arena. There is something. Otherwise, you'll be wasting your life. Otherwise, you come back to God, you'll be empty-handed. All of us, if God has saved us, there is something God wants us to do. Not necessarily become a preacher, I always say, but there are so many things that we are doing, like so many of our brothers and sisters, serving God in one way or another. And if you have not been serving God, please pray every day as you read the Word of God, as you pray, God, what is it that you want me to do? I don't want to waste my life, you know, just come back to you doing nothing. And I tell you, God will speak to you. God will definitely speak to you. Because God's Word say what? My Word will not come back to me empty. My Word not, will not come back to me to void, and your prayer, God will answer. So I ask you in the morning, and when you do quiet time, come before the Lord and pray. Don't study the Bible for study's sake. Don't even, you know, Christian education, I was teaching there last Sunday. I said, you all come here, don't study the, you know, the Christianity, just to make your head bigger, you know, I know more about the Bible, you know. That's why one pastor tells me, you know, he's very scared in the church, you know, where I have some theologians there, people who have done a theological study, or he's very scared because they will always be looking at him, whether he's preached the right thing or not. But I better go to a small church with no theologians there, never gone to seminary, I feel more safe, you know. When I preach, nobody will say that, you know, they're better than me. But here, Pantai has so many doctorates in theology also, so many theologians here. But I told them, you know, when I was in Dallas, you know, this Dr. Howard Hendricks, very famous Bible teacher, the first thing he told us, he teaches Bible study. He says, man, after 4 years here doesn't mean you know everything about the Bible. He said, I've been teaching the Bible for more than 50 years. And under me, there are students who are very famous and written a lot of books there. If you ask me how much of the Bible I know, I will tell you this much. Paper thin. That is my knowledge of the Bible. After 50 years teaching, you know, my knowledge is only paper thin. I've not even begun to dig the nuggets in the Bible. After so many years, even if you give me 10 lifetimes, I will never be able to understand everything the Bible is teaching me. So don't be proud, you know, when you go up there and think after 4 years you know everything. None of us can know everything. And that's what I also told them last thing. You know, he asked me, I've gone to 4 seminaries, graduated from 3, and he asked me how much do I know the Bible. My teacher tell me, paper thin. You know, that's how much I know of the Bible. None of us. So spiritual pride, he says, is the worst pride. Thinking we know a lot. You know, no. None of us can ever understand this book. Maybe when we go to heaven, we will understand. But in this eternity, none of us will understand completely the Word of God. So let us not be proud. So as we sing the response song, you know, if God has spoken to you, I wish you can come forward. You know, after service, yesterday one sister came and said, Pastor, pray for me. True, I've not been faithful in the reading of the Bible. Pray for me that from today onwards, I will be faithful reading. I told her, not only faithful reading, pray that God will transform your life through your reading. Just reading faithfully doesn't do anything. So I hope that you can come forward, or whatever God, this week you have read in the Bible and God has spoken to you, maybe to become a member of our church, maybe you have been a Christian for so long and you have not been baptized, come forward. Or you have something that you want us to pray for you, come forward, whatever it is. I always feel, you know, the Baptist church is very shy coming forward, you know. But after service, they come forward and ask me to pray for them. No, when I preach in an Assembly of God church, you know, people line up to pray, for me to pray for them, for whatever it is. They are not shy, but why are we Baptists so shy that when we come up, there must be something wrong with me, you know, come up. No! This is where we come. I mean, this is brothers and sisters. Which of us have no problem? All of us have problems. Nothing wrong, but so this is an arena for us to come and pray for each other. And whatever you share with us, it is all PNC. We don't go and tell other people what you share with us. I always assure those people that came out yesterday, this lady, I said, whatever you share, unless I have your permission to go and share, you know, with the leadership, otherwise it is PNC. So, you know, as we sing, as we stand and then sing, if God has touched your heart, come forward. We have Pastor Isaac here, we have other pastors here, and we have elders here. We want to pray for you. We want to help you to walk along this path, you know, carrying each other. None of us without problem. None of us doesn't need prayer at all. All of us need. Please, let's stand and...